Good morning. This is Pastor Patrick Hines here at Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church in beautiful, lovely Kingsport, Tennessee. It's a nice day out today. It's a little overcast. People have emailed me and contacted me and said that they enjoyed the morning devotions that I was doing. So I'm going to do a brief one here. And just in my own Bible reading, read 2 Timothy through. It's only four chapters. And the book of 2 Timothy is really special because most think that it was probably the very last thing that Paul wrote that we have in our possession that's part of the New Testament before he was martyred. And tradition states that Paul was martyred under the Neronian persecution. Around AD 64 is when the Roman Emperor Nero comes to power. And he's an important historical figure because he's the first Roman emperor that officially goes after Christians and persecutes Christians and does all sorts of horrifying, awful, brutal things to the Christian people. And so he's an important historical figure for that reason. But the Apostle Paul here is discussing the most important things. He is passing on to Timothy in this letter the things that are the most important to his life and to his ministry. And most people are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, where it says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's a great text about the authority of Scripture. And it's interesting that Paul tells Timothy to turn to that which is God-breathed, not to Peter or to tradition or anything like that. He tells him to go to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the only thing that the church has that bears that adjective, God-breathed, that Greek adjective, theopneustos. It's a term that occurs only in that one place in the whole New Testament, and it's a very special, very important verb. But I wanted to read through and just make some comments on what to me is a really, really special passage in the opening chapter of 2 Timothy. And it's verses 8 through 12, and that's this section right here. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now, think about that. Why would Timothy be tempted to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Because it's always going to be very, very unpopular. And that's what God promised Satan and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. He said, "Enmity I will put between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Jesus said in John 7, verse 7, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Human beings do not like to be told that what they do or what they want to do is evil and that it's wrong. And they get very upset about that. And so there's a temptation not to tell people the truth. There's a temptation to soft pedal the truth or to try to avoid it or not really take it head on. And that's a big problem. That's a big problem because the church is supposed to speak prophetically to its culture and is supposed to uphold the truth. And very often, especially in those early centuries after the time of Christ, it was extremely dangerous to be a Christian. And as I've said before, there was no progressive Christianity in the early centuries. None. There was no liberal version of Christianity. None. Because the Jesus of liberalism would never have been crucified because he wouldn't have believed anything. He wouldn't have stood for anything. He wouldn't have told the truth about anything. And he would have just accommodated culture and told people, "You're okay, you're fine, you're okay, stay where you are, all your sins are fine, you know, God loves you just as you are." And Christianity would have quickly disappeared. But it didn't disappear because true Christians in those early centuries had to be true Christians. They had to really believe what Scripture says, and they had to be willing to stand for it and often pay dearly for it, up to the price of their own life. And that's why there's so many statements from Jesus in Luke 14 and many other places. He who does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what that's saying is not go hate people or go hate your family. It's a hyperbolic way of saying that your ultimate commitment, your ultimate loyalty is going to be to Christ. It's going to be to the Lord Jesus and to the truth, not to people. And as much as the Word of God tells us to love with a love that covers a multitude of sins and to love our wife as Christ has loved the church and to love people, our love for the Lord surpasses all. Okay, so the temptation to be ashamed, the temptation to just kind of retreat and be quiet and not talk about the difficult issues of the time, that's a very real temptation. And I fear it's a temptation that many have succumbed to in our time. Verse 8 again, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You notice the verse right before that, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, so the temptation to be timid was definitely there, especially at this early time, because of persecution from the Jewish people. You look in the book of Acts, they were causing riots everywhere the apostles went to preach the gospel. They followed them everywhere and persecuted them, killed some of them. And then eventually Rome unleashes its fury on Christianity as well. But we're not to be governed by fear. We're not to fear the threats and the nasty comments and the mean things that people say about us. I don't care about any of that stuff. We shouldn't care about that. They are trying to take from our good name, but they are unwittingly adding to our reward by doing so. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Okay, now, why would someone be tempted to be ashamed of someone in prison? Well, if the reason they're in prison is their Christian convictions and their love of the gospel and their willingness to call sin what it is and to denounce it and to call people to repent of it, openly supporting such people might land you in prison with them. If you show that you agree with what people in prison have done, then you yourself might end up in prison too. Okay, so he's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me just because I'm in jail, because I'm in prison. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God knew his people. He foreknew them and predestined them, called them, justified them, and he will glorify them at the end. The people that he gave that grace to in Christ Jesus before time began. You think of Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Of all he has given me, I will lose none. John 17, verse 2, he has given me authority to give eternal life to as many as he has given me. And so Jesus knows those who are his. He knows those who are his, and they will always be his. And when he calls them to himself and saves them by faith in Christ, not by their good works or anything done in them or by them, but according to his own purpose and grace, those people will belong to him. He calls us with a holy calling. In verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was grace given to us before time began. But now, when Jesus came, it was fully revealed. It was in types and shadows. It was in prophecies in the Old Testament. It was foreshadowed by the Passover lamb. The gospel was there. But now it's fully revealed in Jesus Christ and in the writing of the New Testament documents. And now we have the fullness of everything that God wanted us to know about who we are, who he is, and how we can be saved, and what sin is. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And here's the great phrase of this whole passage, who has abolished death. Now you think of William Wilberforce, a Christian, very godly Christian man who worked so hard for 20 years to abolish slavery in England, and the work that Christian people have done to rid the world of chattel slavery. They abolished slavery, meaning they rid their region of that abominable practice, that practice of chattel slavery. And Jesus has abolished death by rising from the dead. That's the thing that's so incredible about the gospel. All of man's religions really, in the ultimate sense, are not falsifiable because they're really just teachings you're supposed to follow and a philosophy of life. The entire Christian faith grounds itself in a historical event. The crucifixion, the incarnation, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the abolition of death is something that Christ has brought by dying in our place, taking the full wrath of God by his shed blood, propitiating and satisfying the wrath of God against all our sins, and then being buried and continuing under the power of death for 3 days, and then rising again from the dead. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so when we come back to life at the last day, those who truly knew Christ, those who passed the same sentence upon themselves that the Word of God passes upon us, that we are sinful, that the things that we want to do are contrary to God, and we need to stand and fight against our sinful desires. And as Romans 7, 22 and 23 says, I find then another law in my members, warring, making war against the law of my mind, that wants to do good. I want to do good, but so often I don't. So often I find myself doing the very things that I hate. Okay, that's part of the Christian life, that struggle against sin. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You know, obviously, we could just keep going. This letter is filled with so many wonderful things, so many wonderful promises, and so much practical instruction. But that's really the heart of what a Christian is about there, is life and immortality have been brought to us by the gospel, and Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, has abolished and destroyed death itself. Now, we ourselves will still have to pass through death, but when Christ returns, he will call us back to life. And we will stand, as Job said long ago, we will stand in our flesh and behold him, our Redeemer. Our Redeemer lives. And just as he lives, we also will live through him. And so we know the one whom we have believed. And we are persuaded, we are convinced that he is able to keep what we've committed to him. Namely, our souls, our bodies, and our salvation. Now, I locate, and all Christians locate, the whole of their salvation in the shed blood and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our hearts are, that's where our ultimate treasure is, and because of that, we will endure whatever we need to in terms of the attacks of people and persecution if it comes to that. I don't want to be persecuted, I really don't, and I don't want other Christians either. But it happens in every generation. It's going on in Canada right now. We've been praying for a minister up there who's been in prison for a while because he's been having church regardless of the COVID restrictions and things like that. But we believe Christ is our Savior and that he has abolished death for us. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep us until that day. I know that I'm a great sinner, but I know that Christ is an even greater Savior. And I bless his holy name that he saved me, not by my works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace. There's nothing I could contribute to what Jesus did. What he did is enough. And that's why when he bowed his head on the cross and gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." God neither asks nor does he accept any other sacrifice for sin than that which Christ offered on the cross. And that sacrifice that Jesus offered is more than enough to save me and to save anyone. Anyone who repents of their sin and believes on Christ alone for eternal life. And I hope that's what you believe. And I hope that if it's not what you believe, that in time God will show you the truth, that you are a sinner and that you have fallen short of his glory, just like everybody does. God requires us to be perfect, just as Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, the summation of the law, be perfect, therefore, even as God is perfect. That is not good news. That is very bad news. If that's what God expects of us, then we definitely need someone else's righteousness if we're going to enter heaven. And that's what is revealed in the gospel, Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our confidence for heaven rests on Christ and his righteousness alone, not our good works and not anything that we do, but only in the perfection of the work of our Savior in our place. Thank you for watching or for listening.
Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.